Ever so often in the scripture you find a verse that just captures your imagination. Too lazy to plow, Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard. Doesn't that just sound slow and lazy, sluggard? The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. And the King James Version says that that can mean just winter, you know. Oh, change of seasons. Therefore, he will beg in harvest and have nothing. You don't plow, you don't reap. You don't plow, you don't get any harvest. So you go hungry. I would like to encourage you tonight to develop the character quality that will not turn back because of difficulties. For me, that is at least a sign of laziness, or at least giving in to a lazy character. I am happy that some people run charities for those who fall into extreme times, having that safety net for those people. I am happy that our government has a welfare system. I'm happy for those who, through no fault of their own, have lost everything and need a hand up to start again. What I'm not happy with is that I have no respect for people who choose a lifestyle of welfare. I'll let others give me handouts and I'll rest at home. There was a period of time in our United States when there was no social welfare. And so communities saw who had a need. You've heard of the barn raisings. Somebody's barn burned, and so then the community would get together and on a day or two build them another barn, you see. Communities saw who was actually in need and would come together to help. There were food offerings. There were other helps. But then somebody said, you know, the people that are being helped feel like they're lowly and these other people have to give to them. If we could just remove it from the community, then we could put it in the government and it would happen automatically and they wouldn't have to feel so bad. The problem with this is that the government doesn't know whether these people are really in need or not. I was reading about a group of welfare recipients who had their welfare checks sent directly to the liquor store in town. That was where it was going to be spent, you see. These were not people that needed a hand up. They just wanted to drink and forget about things. When we have no acknowledgement of these as being actual need, then it becomes just a system to give money to people who would like money. Paul counseled the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. He's not playing with this, is he? He commanded you that if any would not, these words mean are not desiring to work, neither should he eat. He's not saying they can't work. He's not saying they fell down and broke both legs and a hip. He's saying they choose not to work. Then they should not eat. You say, well, that's being cruel. No, the greatest motive for getting out of your laziness is hunger. So let their hunger depend on their work. We are living today in a system that encourages welfare so the recipients will vote for the welfare providers. That vicious circle. That keeps them in power, but it never asks the most important question. Once everyone is on welfare, who pays for my food? And it doesn't even have to be everybody on welfare. All it has to be is some critical number where there's not enough money coming in to pay for everybody that's on the welfare roll. Who's going to pay for that? Now you say, well, that's, you know, just a mean spirited question. No, this is, through history, the critical time in a government. Because at that point, precisely at that moment, the socialist system becomes an elite ruling class over a society of slaves, as we've seen in nation after nation after nation. Now, there's not enough money, so they herd people into work camps to do their assigned work. They don't have their own homes. They're in a work camp. It makes it easier, and they can direct it. So that's the factory. This is where you live, where you work. What you absolutely need is given to you so that you can continue to work. But there's no days off, no weekends off. Regardless of what they want, they have to do this to support the system. And the elite ruling class lives in their roomy homes. I love the story I heard of Amanda Berry Smith. She lived 1834 to 1915. She was a former slave. She was a slave, born of a slave family up in Maryland in those days. She became a successful businesswoman who funded the Amanda Smith Orphanage and Industrial Home for Abandoned and Destitute Colored Children. Those she blessed called her God's image carved in ebony. One day, she became aware of loss of hearing in one of her ears. She was a godly woman, so she prayed, but she was not healed. Then she asked her pastor to anoint her with oil for healing. She did not regain her hearing. Being a practical woman, she then visited the doctor. He found that her ear was caked with wax, and he dug it out. Her hearing was restored, and so she told this story, a famous story, in this way. The trouble was that I wanted the Lord to wash my ears for me. She took this as a chiding of God, that she went to him to wash her ears. Now, sometimes the heavy buildup of wax and so on does take a doctor. Somebody with a tiny little spoon or something there and get that done. But let me just say this to you. Recognize that we are all lazy in the flesh. All of us tend to be that way. That's within us. And here's a key to understanding this. If you only do what you like, you are giving in to your laziness. If you've organized it where you only do what you like, normal life takes you places you'd rather not be. Dr. Mike, you've been on an assignment, place that you'd rather not be? Once a month, every month? Plenty of those. That's the way this works, you see. So, fight this. Take on a job out of your comfort zone and stretch your work abilities. I told the Lord early on in my Christian service that I was too able to rationalize things and always come up with a reason to choose something that I wanted. And I knew that was not the best. So I said, okay, Lord, this may be bailing on you, I don't know, but I'm going to just take hands off. And that is, if someone offers me an opportunity to serve you that does not already contradict my commitment to serve you, then my answer will be automatically yes. So if I can do it, I will do it. So now it's on you. Don't let them ask me if you don't want me to do it. A little bit after that, working as a teacher for just before Sunday evening class at what's now Colonial Hills Baptist Church, my brother-in-law and I, Jim Cullen, were asked to be co-youth pastors. And I've never been a guy to be, yay, rah, let's go play basketball guy. But he was, and so I took on the teaching duties. He took on the yay, rah stuff, and worked out pretty well. We had a good time together. I learned some of the yay, rah stuff. He learned some of the things about teaching. And we had a pretty good time of it. And then Pastor Heller said, we've lost our choir director. I'd like for you to lead the choir. I've never done that. I had one by the way class at Bob Jones by Frank Garlock on how to be a song leader, you know, how to count the measures and the time signatures and so on. So I had the ability, but I had already made the vow, didn't I? So it didn't contradict anything else I was doing. So I said yes before I had any idea what I could do. And I found it was great fun. It was great fun to learn. It was great fun to be stretched in an area that I had never stretched before. I remember after I had begun teaching at what is now Heritage, who is the music man? Pardon? No, before him.
He played for our wedding.
Yeah, he played for our wedding.
Stanfield,
yes, Mr. Stanfield, jovial guy. I happened to mention to him that he was teaching a choir number to his people that we had done at Colonial. And he said, oh, really? Go ahead and lead them. And I said, okay. So I got up there and I led the choir, and it was just kind of fun. I remember that at Heritage, then coming all these years later, I was a little disturbed at at the chapel when President Dennis was leading the singing and then giving the announcements and then preaching. I said to Dr. Halcombe, I said, I hate to see that he has to do everything. I said, I'd be happy to lead the singing. And it didn't dawn on me that I had never led any singing there before. And so they said, well, are you sure? Like, we don't want you to mess this up. I said, yeah, I'd be happy to do that. So, you know, like the village idiot, yeah, I'd be glad to do that surgery, you know. It just, they didn't know. So I led He Lives, I Serve a Risen Savior, one of my favorite songs. And I led it enthusiastically and so on. And I noticed all the leadership going, oh, look at that, you know. So it was kind of fun to have had that training in the past. But you see, I would have never known if I had said, oh, I've never done that before. And that would have been true. And I would have never done it later. But you can work through these things. You can stretch yourself and do these things. I'm teaching, you know, I wanted to teach Bible and so on. So they got me teaching English composition, American literature. I didn't know these things, you know. But you say yes if you can. At least I did. And you find that you grow, you stretch, and you learn things that you wouldn't have learned otherwise. You find, I found these wonderful English poets who were dedicated Christians, Coleridge and so on. Wonderful to read, encouraging to read. So don't limit yourself by my grandchildren over, and if it's something that they've determined they don't like to eat, they'll actually get themselves choking on it, you know. you know, the foods that you like and the foods you don't like, that's just you used to something. Back in the early days, Jeb Porter and Jeremy Thompson were teasing me about drinking my tea, and they said, "Oh, it tastes like old socks," you know. And they, so I said, "Well, whatever you say, but all the cultivated countries of the world have drank tea." And they, "Oh, yeah, you're right." So why did they say that? Because they only drank Coke. That was it. They had the sugar taste. See, that was the only thing that tasted good. They didn't like, you know, Diet Coke or any of that stuff. And then they both got ill enough with too much sugar and all that kind of stuff. They started doing it and said, "Oh, it's not so bad." All right, take on a job out of your comfort zone and stretch your work abilities. This is a proof to you that you're not what? Not lazy. All right, I wanted to share with you God's wisdom concerning this. And first of all, God's wisdom from the wisdom literature. Notice with me, first of all, if you have co-signed a loan for someone, do everything in your power to get out of it. Don't do it in the first place. But if you have, do everything in your power to get out of it. Work hard enough to accumulate money and give a gift to these people, but don't co-sign their loan. Just don't do it. That's the context of Proverbs 6, 4 through 11. Listen to the emphasis on being energetic and not lazy. "Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids," as long as you have this co-signing hanging over your head, you see. "Deliver thyself as a roe," it's a deer, "from the hand of the hunter." How fast does the deer run through the forest to get away, you see? "As a bird from the hand of the fowler." In fact, while we're talking about animals, go to the ant, you sluggard. "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, no overseer, no ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard?" He says, "Well, just a little more." "When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" And the answer comes back, "Yet a little sleep. Let me just hit that buzzer, the delay thing on it, you know. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little, not a lot now, a little folding of the hands to sleep." He says, "Yeah, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth." The old societies didn't put much stock by a wandering, traveling person. He was up to no good. He was up to stealing your stuff off the back porch, you know. "And thy want will come like an armed man," a robber with threatening life and limb. A second thought that I found here is, do not fall in love with sleep. This is where you need sleep. You must have sleep. If you refuse sleep, you will fall asleep, probably at the wheel of your car or your bus or whatever. God says, "I know this, so you know. You've fallen in love with your pillow, and every time you touch it, you go to sleep. You just like that. Just rest, rest, rest." Listen to his words, Proverbs 24:33. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." We heard this before, didn't we? Now in a different context. Proverbs 10:5, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." Proverbs 19:15, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep." He says, why do you want to sleep all the morning? Because you're lazy. "And an idle soul shall suffer hunger." Proverbs 20:13, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, thou shalt be satisfied with bread." Open up your eyes, stand on your feet, get out of your slippers. But it doesn't just rest upon the wisdom of the Old Testament. I want you to notice God's wisdom in the New Testament. Here's the way that Christians should think. First of all, this is not the time for drowsy Christians. Mark 13, 35 to 37. Watch ye therefore, Jesus said, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now you can't be a good watchman and be asleep. Not going to happen. Romans 13, 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, we were talking this morning about this present evil age is full of chaos, ruled by men without rules, you see. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Let me stop to say what he's talking about here is that part of your salvation that takes you to heaven, you see. This is that part of the salvation, the glorification. He says, you got saved, you are being saved, but the end of that time is closer than when you first believed. And then you're gone out of this world. You can't help. You can't do anything. The night is far spent. He says, if you look around, you see the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What do people do in darkness? They sleep. He said, let's cast off the works of darkness. 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to righteousness, doing right things, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Yeah, what's that got to do with me? I speak this to your shame, he says. They need to know, and you should tell them. So awake, awake to righteousness. Ephesians 5, 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Talk about being dead asleep, huh? And 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 to 8, he explains the whole thing this way. You are all the children of light. That's who you are as Christians. And the children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. You know, you can sleep with your eyes open, can't you? You can just be in a daze. You don't know what to do, don't know where to go, don't know how to act, just asleep as others. But let us watch and be sober, sober-minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. That's not us, he says. Let us who are of the day be sober, have a sound mind, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. He says, let's get ready for warfare. Let's get into the battle. So it is not time for drowsy Christians. This isn't a lackadaisical time. The need is too great. Let me share with you that sense of burden of the great task before us. Why do I have to be awake so long? Because God is expecting of us some great things. Notice this, Luke 17, 10. So likewise ye, when you have done some, a bit, no, when you've done all those things which are commanded you, have you done all that yet? Or did you kind of take a nap? Say we were unprofitable servants, we've done that which was our duty to do. We only did what he told us to do. See, we didn't catch the vision of the master and explore that. We didn't go beyond our stated duties. See. It makes you an unprofitable servant. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Why do I need all grace? That ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, you're getting the alls here, may abound to every good work. There's a whole bunch of good works that need to be done. He's giving you the power to do it. Are you doing it? See? Again, Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, or overcome all, to stand. You see, you're not standing when you give up the battle and you go sleep. Let somebody else do it. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Do we want to walk unworthy of him after what he's done for us? Walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. And how do we do that? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Grow, develop. You don't do that when you've given up trying. 1 Timothy 5:10, the woman that you are helping in church, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, shown hospitality, if she have washed the saints' feet, she's a humble woman that helps others, if she have relieved the afflicted, and notice the final statement, if she has diligently followed every good work. Everyone? That's what he says. This is how a woman whose husband dies and has no one to take care of her can ensure the fact that the church will say, we need you to help us out. We'll take care of you. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these bad things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is made holy, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. That's the interesting thing about studying the Bible, understanding it, and learning obedience, as we were saying this morning. You find you are prepared for every good work. I found I had been prepared to be leading a choir, and I had no idea that I did. Titus 1:16 and Titus 3:1. Here's the negative and then the positive. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. This is a practical atheist. One who says they're a believer, but they don't act like it. In works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, or void of judgment. 3:1. Put them in mind, here's the positive, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. See? Don't abandon that. That's what these that are void of judgment do. And our last verse is Hebrews 13:21. Make you perfect. May God, here's a prayer, make you perfect in every good work. Find it, get to work on it. See, he can make you perfect in it. To do his will, working or doing in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God wants to mature you in every good work. You say, that sounds like it's too much. That's why we need to wake ourselves up. Say, let's try our hand at these things. And let's avoid being so lazy we don't even plow to feed ourselves, you see. Let's pray. Our Father, your emphasis tonight for us is not that we have to be the most genius intelligence. We don't have to be the most talented of singers and musicians or even of eloquence in speaking. We just do what you've given us to do and don't stop. We don't limit ourselves because of our preferences. We don't limit ourselves because we figure we've done enough. We see before us the need of the world, and you have put at our hand every good work. You're preparing us for it. You're urging us to it. You evaluate us on the basis of what we've done. But in none of this can we have a lazy spirit. I ask that you might challenge us to take the next step of service. Not give up. Not say it's time for somebody else to take over. We'll do what we can as long as we can, as well as we can. Doing our part, doing it consistently, doing it meaningfully. With your heads bowed, I wonder if you'd say, I recognize a strain of laziness in me, and we all have it. But I find I'm a little worried that I'm giving in to it, that I begin to look around and say, I did that, and let somebody else do it now. If you can help, you ought to help. He says there are some people that don't know the truth. I speak this to your shame. If that's your concern, if that's your worry, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I want to get this thing straightened out. Yes, amen. I want to be the person that God can count on. Yes, amen. Father, we thank you for these hands. We thank you for tender hearts that are willing to recognize the need of a correction, a willingness to obey, a willingness to serve, a willingness to do more than they're doing now. I ask that you might take each one of us, perhaps into areas we had been afraid to try before, and count on you to prepare us for it. So we thank you for your kindness, for your encouragement, for your challenge before us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.